7, and you know, we started this Project Godfather series, and today we'll be concluding finally on this series. We know you've been blessed by this series, but today we're trusting the Lord as we take a final look on this story, that you'll be able to see it in a new light, and we'll all be blessed together. Without wasting much time, we just want to run into it, and I would like to maybe you just use a minute to remind our viewers how we started the conclusion yesterday.
Yeah, viewers all over the world, thank you for joining us again on Exposé 247 on the Prodigal Father series. As you all know, today is the grand finale where we are doing a crash course on everything we've done so far and making sure we bring a kind of summary to the whole thing. Now, yesterday, we've actually looked at this series and we looked at how Jesus redefined the old notion of sin, what sin actually is. So we saw yesterday that from verse Luke 15, verse 11 to verse 17, Jesus redefined sin as just going away from the Father. And we saw what the younger son did. We actually learned the fact that the younger son wasn't suffering in the Father's house. It wasn't that there were no servants to attend to the younger son. It wasn't that he wasn't enjoying the benefit of his father. We saw that fundamentally what the younger son wanted was to enjoy the inheritance on his own terms. He wanted control, he wanted independence, and that's the foundation of sin. And that's where we've actually summarized up to yesterday. And so today we'll carry on from there.
Yes, okay. So let's go.
Now, today, the next two we want to look at in this crash course about on this series is what happened to the younger son. As soon as he left home, we know what happened to him. He actually suffered a lot. He actually encountered hunger and all those things. So the next thing Jesus presented to the world in this parable was to see the homecoming of his younger son. And we want to say this categorically, that Jesus redefined the whole thing about conviction of sin.
So there's so many redefinitions in Jesus, this passage.
Don't forget that the audience on this of Jesus were the Pharisees and the Sadducees on one side, and the publicans and the sinners on the other side. And when you see Jesus presenting this parable, you have to keep in mind that Jesus was talking to a particular audience. And Jesus had to redefine the whole conviction of sin, what it was all about in this parable, so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees can understand it majorly, why the sinners and the publicans were all crowding around Jesus Christ. So that's it. He redefined the old notion of conviction of sin. How do we look at that? See what happened to the younger son. What drove the younger son all the way back home? That's the big question you want to ask. How did the younger son come to terms with his senses? What drove him to go back home? And I began to investigate, you know, the Luke 15 parable to see what Jesus used as the tool that drove the younger son back to the Father. And if you are a preacher of the gospel, if you're somebody that ministers the gospel to people and you are willing to drive people back to their maker, you want to understand how Jesus presented the conviction of sin. And if you as well are someone who are deep in sin and you are bound by the shackles of darkness and you are held by the enemy and you want to come back home, you want to listen as well to how Jesus redefines what conviction of sin is all about. What happened? The Bible says to us about the younger son. The Bible said when he came to his senses. The Living Bible says he came to his senses. You know, the KJV says when he came to himself. What happened? How did he come to himself? How did he come to realize his present status? Jesus said he thought about how good his father was. You know what he said? He said to himself, he said, you know what? He said, I think my father is so good that even his servants don't just have enough to eat. The servants of my father even have enough to spare. If my father is this good, what am I doing here? Now, that brings a very big question to the mind of people in terms of conviction. What can convict a man? What can make a man to make the journey back to the Father? Jesus, in this parable, presented to you and I that it was the goodness of the father of this younger son that drove the younger son back home. Now, this is very critical. This is so serious for those of us that believe that the way to drive people back to God is to make them understand the punishment awaiting them if they didn't go back home. Now, we're going to talk about that. But primarily, at the base of it, at the fundamental part of it, it was the goodness of the Father that drove him back home. And I will tell you the reason why the goodness of the Father drove him back home. Don't forget one thing, that by the time he wasted his resources, by the time the younger son began to be in want, the Bible said there was a great famine in the land. Now watch this. The Bible says he met with a citizen of the country. Now, the Living Bible says he met a local farmer. Now, listen. And this local farmer sent him to work in his field and to feed his pigs. And by the time this local farmer sent him to actually feed his pigs, you know what happened next? You were going to think they were going to pay him for his services. But the Bible says he was so hungry. Now, the big question is, it means how can you send someone to work in your field and the person you sent to work in your field is still actually hungry? It means he met with a harsh system. He met with a system that was completely contradictory to the benefit he was enjoying at home. And this is what the Father, we want us to understand today. God wants us to understand that the deal that God has with humanity, the love that God has for us, what God has presented to humanity in Christ Jesus, there is nothing on this planet, there is no system on this planet that can beat the goodness of God, of the Father. Mm-hmm. And this is what the younger son realized. He realized, you know what? If I was sent to feed the pigs in the field and I'm still hungry, this system is very harsh. And let me tell you something. The Bible says no greater love, no greater love. Watch this. As a man than this, that a man could lay down his life for his friends. There is no love on this planet. There is nothing this society can give you. There is nothing this world system can offer you that can meet up or beat the goodness of God. Father. Now, listen to this. It doesn't matter if it's going to come from your family. There is no family love that can beat God's kind of love. There is no spousal love, you and your husband or your wife, that can beat the love of God. There is no such love, even celebrity love. You know, the reason why they celebrate people today is because there is something you are offering to them. You have to keep performing. There's a performance you have to come up with before the world system can love you. And as long as you stop performing and giving them what they want, they will discard you. And the younger son compared what he was having from the system that he was dealing with. And he found out, you know what, this is complete rubbish compared to what the Father can offer. And you see, this is the whole foundation about the goodness of God. And the reason why so many people cannot appreciate God's goodness is because you have not sat down to contrast God's goodness to what this world system can offer you. The Bible says, why we were yet sinners. Can you see that? Why we were yet sinners. We couldn't come up with any performance. We couldn't come up with anything. The Bible said that was when Christ died for the ungodly. And you see, so at the basis of it, it's the goodness of God that drives us to repentance. That's what the Bible says. Don't you know the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And I say this, if people are still not willing to go back home to the Father, if people are not still willing to go back home to God, it means those people who are presenting the gospel of Jesus have not done a good enough job to show the whole world how good God can be. I know people know God is good. People talk about the goodness of God, but still the world does not know how good God can be. They see, because when we talk about God's love to people, they compare that to the kind of love they have on this side of eternity. But the reality is, the younger son was driven back home because the revelation of the goodness of the Father dawned on him. And that's one thing we understand, that Jesus redefined the old notion of the conviction of sin. And I know people talk about the fact that people need to experience godly sorrow before they can repent. Of course they have to. See, the younger son, even by the time he was going back home, he can notice he was in deep sorrow because he felt within himself that I'm not even worthy to be called the son of my father anymore. I will ask my father to make me one of his servants. There was a deep sorrow within his soul, but that sorrow was not cursed because he understood the Father was going to punish him or was going to actually shoot him or do anything with him because he wasted his inheritance. It was the goodness of the Father that even led him to this sorrow. That's the point we are trying to make. It was the goodness of the Father. So Jesus redefines the conviction of sin to mean that people must come to an understanding of how good God can be. And that there is nothing they can get from this side of eternity that can beat that goodness. And that is what we want to understand. Now, beyond that, in this parable of the prodigal father, the next thing Jesus does with this parable, he redefines the whole thing about salvation. About salvation, because anytime we talk about salvation, you know, most times people have reduced the salvation project of God to adaptations and modifications, making you live a better life. That's why somebody was saying some days ago that thank God for Christmas that God sent Jesus into the world so that the world can be a better place. That is completely out of the point. God did not send Jesus to make the world a better place. God did not send Jesus to improve the world. God did not send Jesus to make the world much more convenient for us to live. That's not the reason for God sending his son Jesus. You know what? because humanity was cursed. There's a curse to decay on humanity. The world system, the flesh, the devil, all these are the enemies of God. There was nothing God can do to improve on the world. God had to crush that system. So Jesus did not come to improve the world. He came to bring a new life out of the death and the rubbish of the world. So the gospel of Jesus is about a new life from the dead. That's why the Father told the people who came to celebrate with him, the Father said, "This my son," can you see that, "was dead, but now is alive again." And that's amazing, because you wonder, why would the Father say this in this parable? Why would he say the son was dead and has come back to life? Because what we thought was that the son who was actually living a life of sin, is the son who was living a riotous life, has come back home, and would have thought it was a behavioral modification. But the Father said, no, this is way beyond behavioral modification. This my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. So listen, the whole point of salvation, of coming back home to the Father, is a dead man coming back to life. Jesus redefines what salvation is. It's not an adaptation. It's not a modification. And that's why the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I understand, I mean, for those who are the audience today, I understand that you're wondering, what am I talking about? Are there no scriptures that talk about the fact that we need to be better, we need to improve? Scriptures that talk about the fact that we need to stop doing this and start doing that. But you see, the reason why we have such confusion in the body of Christ about such scriptures is because we don't understand what God is addressing when God speaks in some certain scriptures. For example, some weeks ago, we actually read Colossians chapter 3, where he talks about the fact that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Of course, he wasn't talking about your body, that your body is dead, because you're still alive, physically speaking. And of course, he's not talking about your mind, your soul, because you can still think. He was talking about the fact that you had a whole life, and that whole life, that whole man is dead. That now, the person you used to be is not the same person you are anymore. Now you are alive. He's talking to your spirit. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, the same Colossians 3:1 that says you are dead, in the fourth verse, goes ahead and says, mortify your members that are upon the earth. And you see, that's a bit confusing. Mortify means to deaden, to kill. How can he say you are dead? And then he's saying what? Also mortify or deaden. Also again, you see, if you go to the book of Peter, he says that you are holy. Can you see that? He said you are now a holy nation. And then again, he goes again and Peter says again, you what? He said, be holy as every father is holy. Then you wonder, what kind of confusion is that? How can I be holy? And you're still asking me to be holy. Now, the simple fact is this. The only reason why our behaviors, our characters can be modified is because we are a new creation. It means, for example, a living thing will act as a living thing. A dead thing will act as a dead thing. So salvation fundamentally is not just about modification. It's about a new life first. If you have a new life in you, you will act according to the kind of life you have. A dog will act as a dog. A cat will act as a cat. A new creation will act as a new creation. So Jesus presented the whole notion of salvation using this parable to tell us that, see, what happened to the younger son is not just he didn't get better. What happened to the younger son wasn't that he was improved upon. Jesus was simply saying, this younger son you're looking at, he told the people at the party, the parable says, this my son, the father said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. And that is the old bottom line of the notion of salvation. It's new life in the soul of people. So when we preach the word, when we minister the gospel to people, we must have that understanding that we are transmitting the life of God to them. And when we see anybody become born again, it's the life of Christ they are receiving. And that's what Jesus did talk about through this parable. Now, the third thing that Jesus actually focused on in this parable is he redefined the old notion of how to receive from God. That's probably the most important aspect of this. Because you see, people, we have prayer meetings, people organize meetings and conventions, and the whole focus of those meetings is to make sure that we convince God to be good to us. We convince God to give to us. And like we said the other time, it's the end of the year again. People are looking at 2017 and people are believing that God, you have to do in 2017 what you didn't do in 2016. People are going to pray. People are going to fast. People are going to make declarations. People are going to make confessions in the spirit just to make sure that 2017 is better than 2016. And you see, that's not a problem. That's really great. That is really wonderful. We cannot be passive about things like this. But the bottom line is, on what basis are those prayer points being offered? We offer those prayer points on the basis that we are going to propel God to do for us what he didn't do in 2016. But listen, in this parable of the Luke 15, 11 to 32, Jesus represented to the world what it means to receive from God. He represented to the world what it means to actually get anything from God. What did he do? If you notice in verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11, the Bible says the father divided the inheritance between the younger son and the elder son. Can you watch that? The father divided the inheritance between both sons. It means when the younger son left home with the what, inheritance, the elder son also had his own portion of the inheritance. That's in verse 11. But you see, what we notice is, if you go down to verse 27, verse 28, we see the elder son accused the father of not giving him a young goat. Now, viewers all over the world, I want to ask you a simple question. What has a young goat got to do compared with being given half of the inheritance? I don't know how much value the inheritance was. It could have been what, probably, this father, he probably was a very rich father. For him to have inheritance to share with his children, it means he has something in stock. Now, the big question is, how does half of the inheritance compare to a young goat? So it means then, we see a kind of breakdown of communication between the father and the elder son. Because the father said he has given him half of the inheritance, but the elder son complained to the father he had not received a young goat from the father. It means then, Jesus was trying to present through this parable to tell humanity that the problem we have is not the goodness of God. That the problem we have is not God not giving us. The problem we have is not God not making available everything to the whole world. The problem we have is we are unable to receive what the Father has given. And you see, and I think the church should have been much more focused on teaching people on how to receive from a God who has given us all things we need. The Bible says all things we need for life and godliness has been given to us. It means God will not improve on his giving. God has given us all things. Book of Romans says, if God did not spare his son Jesus, but God gave up his son for us, how much more together with Christ will God not freely give us all things? Now, mark the word, all things. Every time he always keeps saying all things, it means there is nothing left for God to give. Are you looking for salvation? God already gave salvation in Christ Jesus. Are you looking for healing and deliverance? God will not improve on what he has given. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 to 20, verse 24, he said, by his stripes we were healed. It was in the past tense. It means God has given us all things we need. Are you looking for peace? The Bible says Christ has made our peace. Are you looking for wisdom? The Bible says Christ has made the wisdom and the power of God. Are you looking for deliverance? The Bible says he has come to set his people free. It means then, the problem we have is how to receive, not God given. And that's why I think we are focusing on the wrong thing in the body of Christ. And I see, there's something that comes to mind before we leave this notion of Jesus receiving from the Father. You see the story of this man who actually brought his son to Jesus Christ and to the disciples in Matthew 17. This man brought his son and he was asking that they actually heal his son from the condition that his son had. And you see, as he came to Christ, the disciples couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus came back from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the man said to Jesus, he said, if you can do anything, you can help us. And you see, Jesus put it back on the man and said, you shouldn't be asking me if I can do anything. You know, he said, if you believe, all things are possible. So what Jesus was telling that man is to say, it's not about whether I want to do it. It's about, are you able to receive what I've got to offer? And I see, that's the whole point. That's the whole foundation of what Jesus was presenting this parable. He was presenting to us that our problem is not knowing how to receive. And let's say this in summary before we actually conclude on this Prodigal Father series. That when it comes to receiving from the Father, what we need to understand is our identity. That our receiving from the Father is not because we qualify in ourselves. And I think if you look at this, up to verse 32, that's the reason why the elder son was blocked. That's the reason why he was stuck. That's the reason why he was restricted and he couldn't make any progress with receiving from the Father. If you notice, when he complained to the Father, the response of the Father is what actually makes us to really think deeply about this. The Father said, you are my son And he said, all things, he said, you are in the house forever. It means that the Father is saying, the reason why you should have been able to access a young goat is because you should know you are my son and you are in the house forever. So what disqualified him is simply because he thought that he had to do one thing or the other in order for him to be able to receive what the Father already gave. You see, we have nothing to do. All we have to do is receive from the Father. That's why the Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And you see, it is the gift of God. Can you see that? And it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. That's the word. It says what? By grace, God made available. By faith, we receive. And he said, it is not of yourselves. He said, you cannot qualify for it. You cannot fight for it. You cannot pray for it. Now, let me say this before we actually conclude on this crash course on Prodigal Father series. That the reason why we pray, the reason why we fast, the reason why we study the word of God is not because we are trying to convince God to give to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, what does it say? Talking about prayer, he said, in all things, can you see that? He said, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Can you see that? Do not be anxious about anything. Can you see? He said, in all things, by prayer, mark the word, and supplication. Can you see that? And he said, with thanksgiving. It means what? He said, make your request known to God. Now watch this. He said, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. He's simply saying, when you pray, when you offer thanksgiving to God, he's saying when you offer supplications to God, what happens is a peace of God comes to you. It guides your heart and your mind. It puts you in a position where you're able to receive from the Father. So what prayer does is not acting on God. What our fasting does, it doesn't act on God. What your faith does not act on God. That's what we did in one of the series that says faith does not move God. Your faith does nothing to God. And that's very critical that we understand that. But it does something to you. It puts you in a position where you'll be at peace to receive from the Father. And that's the reason why James chapter 1 tells us that, you see, anyone who is double-minded, somebody who is not at peace, he said, let him not think he will be able to receive anything from the Father. So that's the reason why we pray. That's the reason why we fast. That's the reason why we study the word of the Lord, to put us in a position where we can receive from God, where we'll be at peace, where we'll be in a state where we'll be able to continue to access what the Father has to give to us. So in this parable, Jesus made a very big point in this parable. He redefined the old notion of the giving of God and the receiving of mankind, that the reason why so many are stuck is not because God has not given. And that's the reason why you can look at it today, even when it comes to the issue of salvation. I mean, the reason why your neighbor, the reason why people around you are not saved is not because God did not give them Jesus. Titus 2:11 tells us, he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, God's grace has appeared to all men, but yet some are not saved. And in the same way, it doesn't matter what you're asking God for the next year, 2017, it doesn't matter what it is. The bottom line is, the reason you don't have it is not because God has not given it. The reason you don't have it is because you have not been able to receive it. Because God cannot improve on what he has done in Christ Jesus because of you. You cannot force God to do more than he has done in Christ. So it means what we need to do at this stage is to sit down to learn how to receive what God has given. And so in this parable, as a summary, Jesus redefined lots of things. Jesus, in a way, if you look at it, in a way, presented most of the fundamental facts of the gospel in a very succinct manner. And you see, there are four aspects, if you look at it, that we've talked about. Jesus redefined the notion of sin, what it's all about, beyond what we think sin is. Jesus redefined the old notion of conviction of sin. Jesus redefined the old notion of salvation. And redefined the old notion of receiving from the Father. Those are the four main things that Jesus represented to this parable of the prodigal father in Luke 15:11-32.
Yeah, unfortunately, the story ends on a sad note, if you know, because yesterday we were able to establish the audiences for this story. You see, the Pharisees, Sadducees, we was talking about the publican, but we know that this story, you know, do you want to talk about that?
Because
it's more on the elder brother.
Yeah. I mean, viewers, there's something that we wanted to actually have you think about in this parable that Jesus presented. Yesterday, we actually clarify the audience of this parable. When Jesus speaks and when Jesus gave parables in the Gospels, there were audiences for each of the parables. And so you cannot understand the parable unless you knew what the audience were. Yesterday we established the fact that, we said it again, that the audience were the publicans and the sinners on one side, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the other side. Listen, we know in this parable that the elder brother represented the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the younger brother in this parable represented the publicans and the sinners. But you see, to the end of this story, it's amazing that even though the younger son made it back home, the person that you categorize as the big sinner, the person you would say he was someone that was living a riotous life, he made it all the way back home. But the elder son, who seemingly was the moral person, the person who thought he could gain the favor of the father by living right. And you see, let's say that again. The person who thought he could gain the favor of the father by living right. There is nothing, you see, we have to live right. We have to do the right thing. But the motivation for living right cannot be because you want God to love you. That's the wrong basis for living right. That's why the elder son lived a very terrible life, because he thought by being moral, he could gain the father's approval. You see, first we gain the father's approval, then we live right. We cannot get it twisted the other way around. So some people present Christianity or the gospel as something that you say, you know, if you want God to be happy with you, you got to live right. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God is happy with you because you are accepted on the basis of his son Jesus. And because God is happy with you, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have to go and live a life that is consistent with that new creation. That's the reality of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, in summary, the elder son who got it twisted. The elder son got it twisted because he said to the father, he said, I've done everything right so that I can gain your favor. And you see, because he got it twisted, what eventually happened towards the end of this parable, it was a parable that ended on a sad note. You know why? Because he was outside at the end of the parable. Jesus left him outside in the parable. He left him outside. And this is what happens to people who think they can gain the favor of the father by what they do. Now listen. This is very serious, because you see, some people are there, they are praying and they are fasting. That's why, have you heard of people who said, the reason why I'm no more a Christian today is because I prayed and God did not answer my prayer. And because of that, I think I'm hungry and I refuse to be a Christian anymore. Have you heard of people like that before? They are always angry people. That's the reason why the parable Jesus presented, an angry elder brother. He was angry. He was really pissed off because the father was celebrating the younger son. And for people who base, and you see people who actually claim that the reason why they have stopped believing God, or they are tired of any notion of God, because they have prayed and they have sought the face of the Father and God has not answered their prayers in the past. People who say that, if you look at those statements, at the foundation of that statement, is because they thought the reason why God has to answer their prayers is because they have lived right. They feel like, I've done everything right, why is God not answering my prayer? How can you say that? If you are listening to this episode today, and you have such a mentality, you are an elder brother. That's who you are. And you have to come out of that mentality. If you are claiming that the reason you are wondering, and you are sad, and you are angry, and you are offended because you think God did not answer your prayer, because you thought you have lived a good life. You look at your friends, you look at your people around you, you think these people are living anyhow they want to live. But you say, Father, I have lived a good life, and why are you not answering my prayers? If you have such a mentality, it's an elder brother mentality. You need to come out of that mentality. The reason why God answers your prayer is not because of you. You don't even get what you deserve. If you think that you are perfect, or you think you are living a good life, you don't know what the standard of God is. If you know God's standards, you would know that there is nothing you can do that can satisfy God's standard. God satisfied himself in Christ Jesus on your behalf. Now listen. So it means then, in this parable, the elder son was stuck outside because of such a wrong mentality. And for people who still carry such a wrong mentality, they're always stuck outside the kingdom. And see, this parable then ended on this note so that Jesus could use this as a basis to present the gospel to the elder brothers. To say, don't stay outside, come back inside. We will not accept you on the basis of your living right. You are accepted on the basis of who the Father is and his love for you. However, like we said, let's not get it twisted. If we are a new creation, we will live right. But we don't live right to make the Father love us.
I know we could go on this story, and you know there's more to it, but we are going to just round off today. And this is the Luke 15 story, is a heated family family meeting in which you don't want to be any either of the sons. Because the two sons are both lost to the father, you see.
Lost.
The father was just waiting. You know, he was begging, he was already waiting for the younger son to come home. And then he was beckoning, begging the other son to come in because he stayed outside. Unfortunately, the other son could not even come in. No, you don't want to be any of those two. But the younger son still find his way.
At least, find his way. The younger son actually made it eventually. But you see, the elder son was stuck outside.
Another parable of the kingdom going to the dogs, you know.
Yeah.
And you see, the elder son, that the supposedly good brother, couldn't make it to it. So, well, we trust the Lord that you have gained something. You have been blessed by this series, the one we had today, the one we've been doing on this Prodigal Father series. So, if you have been blessed, we just wanted to. We want to see your comments. If you have any questions, any clarification on this story before we move on. So if you have in any way been blessed by this series, just I want you to just sit back because what is coming next week here, I don't know. I don't want to say it now, but I just wanted to check the page so we can get the notification of the new series we'll be starting. So next week, Saturday, we'll start a new series, and we are trusting the Lord that this will be more powerful than the Prodigal Father series. So to see you next week, Saturday, we want to say, bye. Keep living the faith.
Bye.
Bye.